Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to James, the first chapter. Right at the very end of the chapter, we'll deal with the last two verses of James chapter 1 this morning. Some people talk the talk, and others walk the walk. For several years, beginning in 2012, Ronda Rousey was the buzz of UFC fighting. Her aggressive style and her famous armbar had her claiming victory repeated times. As a matter of fact, she was celebrated so much that she wasn't just being touted among UFC fighting. She was on talk shows, having roles in movies and various things. And her aggressive nature, whenever a fight would come up, it wasn't so much that the prognosticators were wondering whether or not she would win, but how quickly she might win the fight. Challenger after challenger threw five title defenses in the UFC. They were all submitting pretty quickly in spite of their credentials. With the rise of her celebrity and her clear belief in her own persona, she seemed convinced that she couldn't be beat, and she started to become more aggressive. She was always one to talk a lot, much like many arrogant male athletes who talk a lot about themselves. She was very much that way, especially in her social media. And as her most recent title defense came up in November of 2015, she said some pretty hateful things about her opponent, Holly Holm. Things that you wouldn't want to repeat at church by any stretch of the imagination, from what I understand, and just basically saying that she was going to destroy her. However, for only the second time in Rousey's career, she was taken past the first round in her fight, and for the first time in her career, she was defeated. In the second round, Holly Holm kicked her in the head, just to put it bluntly. All of Ronda's trash talk didn't help her walk the walk. From all of the accounts that I've heard about Holly, she's a much quieter person by nature. She's actually the daughter of a Church of Christ preacher. As far as fighting goes, Holly was the one that actually walked the walk, and Ronda failed to back up her talk in this fight. Now, they're slated to have a rematch in July of this year, and that will be yet another UFC fight that I won't watch. As Christians, we shouldn't be all talk and no walk. Our walk actually tells the truth about whether or not we're genuine in what we say. However, the answer is not to avoid talking about Jesus, but instead is to talk about him and to live for him. We're not excused for living for him under any circumstances if we claim to know him. So I want us to take a look at what James has to say about walking the walk. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. If anyone thinks he's religious without controlling his tongue, then his religion is useless, and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, I thank you for your love for us, Lord. I thank you that your word is not a truth among many, but is the truth, God, absolute truth. Open our hearts and minds today that we might hear from you. Help us, God, to apply your truth, Lord, as James reminds us, not to be hearers only, but to be doers of your word. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, that your truth would be spoken here. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now in this text, we find three steps to walking the walk. Three steps to walking the walk. Step number one to walking the walk is to control your tongue. Now, there are a few areas where the moral decay of our society is extremely obvious, and this area has to be in the top five for sure. I've now been out of high school a couple of years, and over 30 years. And I can think back when I was in high school. Now, the guys definitely cussed. There were certain words even for the guys that were seldom, if ever, used. And the girls very seldom cussed, at least around the guys. So there wasn't so much prevalence of that even when I was in high school. But I still remember, even in college, how the girls' language began to change in college and how many of them were just as foul-mouthed as the guys. During the last 30 years, foul language has been certainly on the increase in a tremendous way. Through TV shows and movies, we see it just repetitive over and over, and things that used to be off limits even on primetime television is now often used in primetime television, and our children have a very different view and a very different perspective than we did growing up. And the bottom line is our speech does reflect the nature of our heart. And unfortunately, children younger and younger are using words that would have gotten my backside beaten so much I wouldn't have wanted to sit down for a week. I think some of you can identify with what I'm talking about. But it's the nature, it's the reality of where we are today. Many young parents use words around their children, and I've heard them in places like the grocery store or Walmart, and I want to snatch a knot in the parent, much less the kid, the things that they'll say in front of their kids. Controlling the tongue, however, is not limited to using foul language. Controlling the tongue has to do with being careful with all of our speech. You see, how we say things to other people and the way that we respond to people, the way that we talk to people has an impact on how it's received. For instance, if you'd been out of church for some time and I came up to you in the hallway when you came back to church and I said, "Where have you been?" That probably would not be received as kind. I'm just guessing. On the other hand, if I saw you in the same situation and I said, "Man, I have really missed you. I'm so glad to see you today." You'd take that entirely differently, even though the intent to some degree was basically the same thing. But it's all about our heart and how we say things. And controlling our tongue is a difficult thing. It's not an easy thing, but we need to be careful not only in what we say, but in how we say what we say. The tongue is hard to control, and some people wander through life constantly giving themselves a pass for how they talk to others. "Well, that's just who I am. I'm just going to say it. If it's there, I'm just going to say it." Or, "Well, I just can't help myself from saying what I'm thinking." Those are excuses. Those are not facts. The truth of the matter is nothing comes out of my mouth that I don't allow to come out of my mouth. Now, there are times when I say things that I don't want to say. There are times when I'm guilty of allowing things to come out of my mouth that I don't want to come out of my mouth, but I do it anyway. However, this is not one of those times. I mean exactly what I'm saying here. We need to control our tongue. We don't get a pass in controlling our tongue just because we think we're predisposed to being blunt. There are times when it is right to be blunt and direct, but there are also times when God wants us to be compassionate in what we say. I'm not above putting my foot in my mouth. I've done it several times. I'm almost convinced there have been times where I probably needed something to treat athlete's mouth. I've had my foot in there so long. But I remember one time when I was in seminary, I was serving as a music and youth minister in a church in Henderson, North Carolina. And one of the young men in our youth group there had invited another young man to come to church. Well, this young man's family were members of the church, but they hadn't been to church in quite some time. And this young man came, and he came for a few weeks to some things we were doing, and then all of a sudden I didn't see him for several weeks. So I went to visit him. I took this young man that had invited him, and we went to his house, and we visited him. And dealing with the youth group, I was in my mid-20s at that time, and I liked to cut up with the kids and have a good time, and we would pick at one another, and I didn't mind them picking at me. I'd pick back and all that kind of stuff. So when I went to visit this young man, I just kind of operated in the way I normally operated, and I was picking with him, cutting up. At least that's what I thought. But come to find out, after I left, I found out that later that it hurt his feelings because of his situation with his father. His father was always constantly saying down things that were putting him down and things of that nature. And when I was just cutting up with him and having fun, "Hey man, don't be a slacker, you know, come on back to church," he took that hurtful. And I had to apologize to him, and I had to realize here was somebody I had to deal with in a different way, because for him it was received in a different way. I wish I could say that I have my tongue completely under control, but I know that would absolutely not be the truth. There are times that I'll say something and immediately wish that I could rewind it and try it again. However, I can honestly say that with age I've improved, and I'm not as likely to say something that I wish I could take back as I was when I was 29, 10 years ago. I may have misspoke there or done some fuzzy math. Okay, so that was 20 years ago. But anyway, To walk the walk in our Christian faith means we must give our tongues to God. James warns us in chapter 3 of the destruction that the tongue can cause. The truth is that we can't tame the tongue on our own. We need God's help. We need Him to change our heart, to renew our mind so that we'll be more Christ-like in our speech. Therefore, controlling our tongue is God's work in us, but it takes our surrender to Him, our willingness to give our speech to Him. We don't need to allow anything unwholesome to proceed from our mouths, and God is the one that can help us with that. We can't do it on our own. So the first step to walking the walk is to control your tongue. The second step to walking the walk is to look after orphans and widows. Now perhaps as you looked at this text, as you read this with me this morning, you were saying, well, is James speaking only of orphans and widows, or is he speaking symbolically as well and speaking of others who are in need? And the clear answer to that is yes. He was speaking about orphans and widows specifically, but he was also reminding us that there are those around us who are in need that we need to look out for. James was speaking of orphans because God expects us to care for the children around us, and especially for those who don't have parents. They need our attention. When I came across this text, I made some contacts in our county and found out we have 74 children in foster care in Gilmer County. 74 children in foster care in Gilmer County. But let me say this. Those 74 children are not all placed in Gilmer County because there are not enough foster parents in Gilmer County to care for those 74 children. They're placed in other areas around because Gilmer County needs more foster parents. You see, one of the ways that we as Christians can care for orphans around us is to be willing to be available to God in whatever God might lead you to do. If God puts it on your heart to be a part of the foster parent program, then ask God for the wisdom and the strength how you can be a part of that. You know, not everybody has to be a foster parent to be a part of the foster parent program. Another way, I never really thought about this before, but I remember some time ago, a friend of mine who was a foster parent sharing this with me, that even when it comes to babysitting, they can't just leave the kids with just anybody. They can't just hire a babysitter and have them come in. There has to be someone that's approved by the foster parent program. Maybe God's put it upon your heart to help out in that way. Because sometimes foster parents just need to be able to go and do something where they can't take the kids or want to do something without the kids, and they need a break. I forget what the exact number was, but there's a certain period of time, maybe once every 6 or 8 weeks or something of that, the foster parents get a weekend break. So they need somebody who can take care of the kids for a weekend. Maybe you want to be involved in that regard, in that way. There are all sorts of ways that we can care for the orphans around us, but we need to realize this is not, I know we have this tendency to think, well, you know, orphanages, that was something in the 1800s. We don't have, no, we have orphans around us today too. And God clearly instructs us in His Word to care for the orphans. But there are also orphans in the world, and we need to realize it's not just here. There are other ways that we can care for orphans abroad. Many of you probably know David and Krista MacArthur. They have an orphanage in Haiti. They live right here in Elijah. They attend church at East Elijah. They minister to and care for orphans in that. We've done a project for them. We've given to them. But maybe God's put it on your heart to give directly to that, or maybe God would lead us as a church to help support that. That'd be one way we could care for orphans in another place, in this case, in Haiti. There are all sorts of opportunities that God places before us, and obviously we can't do everything. But we should never, ever say, well, I can't help everything, so I'm not going to help anything. That's wrong. We need to be willing to help as God gives us opportunity. While we can't help everything, we can help something. As a church, I think we also have a responsibility to come alongside our widows, to take care of them as they have needs. We can't meet every need, but we can be there to help with some needs. Some of the reality is we have to be aware of those. So if you know a widow who has a need, let us know. Let me know so that we can do something to help. Others of you have widows who around you who are not in this church. Maybe they're not connected to any church. Let me just say we still have a responsibility to them as well. Let me know if there's a need that we might be able to help with, a need that we might be able to do something for them, because we are not given an option on this in God's Word. This is not optional equipment. This is not an extra GPS in your car, okay? This is the engine. You have to have it. We are to minister to and care for the orphans and widows around us. It's not something that's just the cherry on the top. It's what we're supposed to be about. But not only are we to care for orphans and widows, we're to care for all those in need around us as much as we have opportunity. I'm grateful that we as a church support something like our medical clinic once a month, that we provide an opportunity for people who can't get care otherwise to be able to come here and get health care. I'm grateful for the fact that we have a clothes closet and food ministry once a month where people can come and get help in that way. I'm so thankful for all those who are involved in those ministries. Those are great things, and those are things that we should be doing, but we also need to realize God may put other things before us, and we don't need to say, well, we're already doing this. Now listen, I'm not saying get spread so thin that we don't do anything well, but we always need to be open to adjust to what God might be leading us to do, even if it's something we hadn't thought of before. But the bottom line is we want to see people added to the kingdom of God, and how we treat others is a reflection of our relationship with our Savior. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 25, "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" How we treat others does reflect on our relationship with Christ. I'll admit, many of you know this about me, my spiritual gift is not mercy. That is not my spiritual gift. But that does not excuse me. That in no way excuses me from caring for those who are in need. It may not be my spiritual gift. It may not be my strength. But where I'm weak, God is strong. God can minister through us even when we don't think we're gifted in a particular area, even when we may not be gifted in a particular area. But God expects all of us to care for those he places in our path. And it's not enough to say that we're going to care for them. And I'm grateful that we have things in place to care for them. We must truly care for them. We must do all that we can to glorify God in how we treat others and how we minister to others, that we might build up the kingdom of God. Let God use you to care for those around you. So the first step to walking the walk is to control your tongue. The second step is to look after orphans and widows. But the third step to walking the walk is to keep yourself unstained. Okay, this is very straightforward. Just don't get dirty. Not like that. The word for keep here is a word in the Greek that implies a continuous action, an ongoing thing. We don't just remain unstained on accident. We must work to remain unstained. Now, the word for unstained there is the same word that Peter uses in 1 Peter 1 when he refers to Christ as an unblemished and spotless lamb. And it was his precious blood applied to our lives that made us pure. To be sure, James wasn't saying that we could be sinless or to be perfect in our behavior, but he was saying that we should work diligently to seek God and to let him continually transform us, that we might reflect him more and more every day. Paul said it like this in Romans 12, verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Too often we get it backwards. We go around trying to avoid sin. We go around trying not to do the wrong thing, or we go around trying to be good. But here's the thing. It's not about our trying. It's about his changing us. It's about us seeking him. It's about us diligently and intentionally pursuing him. And folks, I think sometimes we're afraid to pursue God because we're afraid he's going to change us. We're afraid to spend time in his word because we're afraid he's going to make us different. We're comfortable doing what we do. And we don't want it any different. We don't want God to require more of us. James 4:17 says this, "Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." Listen, I don't think there's anyone here today in the sound of my voice that would say you didn't know that God wants you to read his word. You didn't know that God wants you to study his word. Surely no one that professes to be a Christian would say, well, I didn't really understand that I was supposed to actually spend time studying God's Word. In spite of that reality, my suspicions are that at least half of us here today didn't pick up God's Word a single time this week to study God's Word. Listen, I'm not saying that in any way to condemn you. I'm not trying to guilt you into reading God's Word. But I'm saying it to you because I love you, because I care about you, and because I know you'd never be closer to Christ without spending time in His Word daily. We must be in His Word. We must dig into His Word. God has not called us to be church members / attenders that never really get to know Him, never really give everything to Him, never really spend any time with Him. He wants us to grow closer to Him. He wants us to be more like Him. You see, I could come to church and pat you on the back, say, man, you're wonderful. Just keep doing what you're doing. But in my opinion, based on what God's Word says, that is far more despicable than telling you the truth. The truth is we all are sinners. The truth is we are all in constant need of a Savior. Jesus Christ died to pay the price for our sins. And if we've placed our faith in Him, we need to know Him more every day. We need to spend time with Him every day. I've been having some pains. You know, I'm getting older. Now I'm just a year away from being 50, less than a year away now from being 50. And I thought today, because I've been having some pain, I'd bring a little ibuprofen with me, keep it in my pocket, you know, because I just need to feel a little better. So I figured if I kept a bottle in my pocket, just by the proximity of having it right here in my pocket, I would feel better because Advil is in my pocket. Do you think that'll work? Do you think I'll get any relief from my soreness from the Advil in my pocket? Got it right. Somebody said yes. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you. No, I think we all know I'm not going to get any relief from just having a bottle of Advil in my pocket. But on the other hand, you know what I could do? I figured out the trick to this thing. I can actually open it. I'm going to look intently at the Advil in this bottle. And I feel certain by looking at it and seeing the pills in there that I am definitely going to feel better soon. Do you think that's going to make my soreness help me any, going to improve? No, it's not, is it? You see, the only way that I'm going to feel any better, the only way I'm going to have any relief from the soreness is to actually take one of the pills out of the bottle and put it in my mouth and take it. I have to take it in. I have to swallow it for it to do me any good. Well, James, a little early in this chapter, said it this way. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility. Don't miss this phrase. Receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. I don't know, it sounds like to me that James is saying I have to take the pill. If I want to grow in Christ, if I want to be what He created me to be, then I have to do more than just own a copy of God's Word. I have to do more than just have a Bible app on my smartphone. I have to actually dig into God's Word and let it sink into my life if I'm ever going to benefit from His Word. A casual glance won't get me into a right relationship with God any more than holding on to a bottle of Advil is going to relieve your muscle aches. Now I want to take it one step farther. I have the joys of having acid reflux. I take Nexium every day. Before I eat, I take Nexium every day in the morning. Now, I can miss a day, and depending on what I eat, I may do okay that day, but even if I miss one day, I'm likely to notice it by the end of the day in particular. But I can assure you, if I miss 2 days, I am going to be hating life because I am not going to feel good because I haven't had that Nexium. I want to say to you, when it comes to God's Word, whether we realize it or not, we can miss it one day, and it's going to be spiritually evident in our life, but we begin to miss it 2 days or more, it's going to be very clear spiritually. Even if we don't see it, others will, because our walk with God is not going to be what it should be. And I pray for each and every one of us that we would become so sensitive to the need to study God's Word that we would know when we'd missed it that day. That we would be, it'd be evident to us that we had missed it, that we'd not spent that time with God. James tells us to keep ourselves unstained by the world, and yet the world is all around us every day bombarding us, and this is all the more reason that we need to withdraw from the world at least for a few minutes and get into the Word of God. God's Word tells us it is a lamp unto our feet and a light for our path, but I have to tell you something, a flashlight is useless if you don't turn it on. God's Word can't be a light for our feet unless we turn it on, unless we get into it. The world will win in our lives if we don't pursue God intentionally every day. You can't change your past, and you shouldn't be beating yourself up right now for not having spent time in God's Word the way that you should have, but confess it, and starting today, become intentional about getting into His Word. I've shared with you a couple of times, one of the things that I'm doing this year is I'm beginning the year by studying the Gospel of John. And I just simply open it up, and I don't try to read an entire chapter. I just read a few verses. Then I'll take those verses, and I'll go back and read them again, and I'll write down the things that come to mind as I'm looking at those verses and what God speaks to me and what those verses are saying to me. And then even as I have my prayer time, I'm writing down my prayer request. I'm writing down the things that are concerning me, the things that are on my heart. And I want to be reminded of those things. But I want to say to you, I'm not someone who has more time than you. We all have 24 hours every day. And I'm not someone who's smarter than you. You can spend time in God's Word. You don't have to have somebody hold your hand to walk you through that. You can spend time in God's Word. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you belong to God, God the Holy Spirit is in you, and He will speak to you through God's Word if you'll simply let Him. Let God transform your life and renew your mind by spending time with Him. So the three steps to walking the walk are to control your tongue, look after orphans and widows, and keep yourself unstained. If you aren't doing these things, confess it to God and ask Him for the strength to make the changes you need to make in your life to live for Him. As a church, we need to be about these things as well. As we examine the ministries of our church, folks, we need to be very careful before God that we don't ever cling to what we've been doing over what God wants us to do. And I realize we can say amen to that, we can agree with that in principle, but we've got to be willing to do that in practice. I am convinced we're going to have to make some changes in the things that we do to be obedient to God. Our county, right now today, over 80%, about 84% are not in church today, right now. 70% of our county is lost. We got to where we are doing what we're doing. We're going to have to make changes. We can't keep doing the same things and think that those numbers are going to change. And those numbers are people. They're not just numbers. We need to be broken enough to care enough about lost people to be willing to do something different to reach out to them. So as God directs in the days ahead, and I'll be sharing with you more, in particular the first two Sundays of February, please be in prayer. I'm going to share with you some of the things that we believe God's leading us to do, some of the things that are going to be different from things that we've done, but all with the direct intention of reaching out to people who don't yet know Christ. Are we willing to leverage our time? Are we willing to leverage our resources for the purposes of seeing lost people become saved people? I pray that we are. If you're here and you're honest and you realize you've never let God lead your path, you've never let God direct you in anything, I want to say to you today, you can continue to control your path. And if you do, not based on my opinion, but based on what the Word of God says, if you want to control your own path, that path leads to destruction. That path is going to send you to an eternity in a lake of fire. But God doesn't want it that way. He loved you so much, He sent His Son to die for your sins. He's willing to forgive you if you're willing to admit you need a Savior. Would you ask His forgiveness right now and place your faith in Him? Don't miss this opportunity. Let God direct your paths. I can promise you, it'll be so much better. And your eternity. You see, here's the thing. You're going to live for eternity somewhere. Do you want it to be in heaven or a lake of fire? The choice is up to you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you that your word gives us clear instruction about how we're to care for those around us. God, help us not to choose our own ways, our own desires, our own things, but instead to choose what you want. As Christians, God, I pray that we would desire to be in the middle of your will, doing exactly what you want us to do, as individuals and as a church. But Lord, for those who are here that don't know you, I pray right now, they'd ask your forgiveness, they'd place their faith in you. God, just be willing to admit that they're sinners, knowing that you and you alone can save, and you want to save them today. God, for others who are here who are hurting, who have needs that only you can minister to, we pray you'd wrap your arms around them right now. Love on them and care for them and allow them to know your closeness in this place. Whatever you want to do in this invitation, God, we give it to you. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen.